Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of very deep wisdom. Father, we thank you that you have destined that wisdom since before time began for our glory. We really want to know the glory of it, Father. And so we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will be at work in us. We thank you that you placed him in us when you brought us to faith. Father, we pray that he will do his work, that we might understand your wisdom, and more than that, that we might accept your wisdom. And so, Father, we pray that those things happen and that the fruit of it is that we are equipped to judge wisely, to discern wisely your paths in this life. Father, we want to do that because that will give you honour and it will give Christ glory and it will be to our good. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Should have mentioned there'll be a chance to ask a question a little bit later on. I couldn't think of anybody I know who is anti-wisdom. I don't think I know anybody who's anti-wisdom. Everybody I know would like to be wise. But it begs the question, where is wisdom to be found? Can I buy wisdom? You know, put on a lay-by or something. Can I achieve it through sheer hard work? Can I download it with a thing that I can put on my phone? Do I have to be genetically predisposed to wisdom to eventually attain it? Will I naturally just fall into it as I accumulate more experiences in life? Last week we looked at chapter 1 and we saw that the Apostle Paul had some pretty negative things to say about the wisdom that the Corinthians were placing very great stock in. In their world, wisdom was, it meant the mastery of effective communication and debating and argument, those things that help you to rise to the top of the pecking order, to acquire status, to acquire power. That was how it worked in the city of Corinth, and they were applying the same sort of thinking to being the church in Corinth. But you remember last week, Paul, he went to town on that so-called wisdom. He reminded them, hang on, God rejected those who took pride in that sort of wisdom, and he reminded them that when God picked them, they were a big fat zero on the scale of worldly wisdom, and he reminded them that when he came, that wasn't the way he operated, and it was the Spirit working through his kind of pathetic-looking ministry. That's what brought their church into being in the first place. But having trashed the value of their worldly wisdom that they were sort of putting all this stock in, he doesn't want to leave us concluding that he's anti-wisdom. He doesn't want to leave us concluding that he wants nothing to do with wisdom at all. And so lest anybody should think that Paul is anti-wisdom, he immediately goes on to say what he says in verse 6. Have a look at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Paul's problem isn't with wisdom. Paul's problem is with the false understanding of wisdom that these Corinthian Christians have carried over from their pagan past. And so the rest of the verse there says, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. As we go on working our way through 1 Corinthians, it'll become clear that at least a chunk of the Corinthian church, they were pretty proud that they were spiritually mature. They think that they've achieved a high level of spiritual wisdom and spiritual power. And so really they don't need to be lectured anymore by Paul, who can't seem to get past that really basic message of, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They've moved beyond that basic message to something altogether more sophisticated, deeper, more powerful, something that's more mature, something, frankly, that better matches a significant city like Corinth. And Paul says to them, I have a message of wisdom for the mature. But it's not the wisdom of this age which is passing away. He says to them, you guys, you look at the powerful and the successful and you think that what got them there, what got them that power, what got them that success, that's wisdom. But it's not, he says. In a few short years, those people on the top of the pile, They'll be put, like everybody else, they'll be put in a laminated pine box and driven in a big black car to the crematorium. They and their power and their status will come to nothing in no time at all, a few short decades at most. Yes, they can teach you the dog-eat-dog way to the top of the pile, and yes, you can follow that so-called wisdom, and frankly, most of you will end up as the dogs that get eaten, but a few of you will get to the top of the pile, but in the end, you're all going to be fertiliser for roses, just like every other person who ever got to the top of the pile. What a waste of time and effort, he says. What foolishness, parading as wisdom. But there's an alternative. Verse 7, look at verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. God has a message of wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of those who've made it to the top of the pile in this world. They don't have his wisdom. If they had it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, he says in verse 8. God's wisdom is not the coming to nothing wisdom of this world and its rulers. It's a secret to them, he says. It's hidden from them. God's wisdom is so foreign to fallen human ways of thinking that it will always be secret. It will always be hidden if it depends on us working it out for ourselves. Left to our own devices, we always look for wisdom in the wrong place. That's why at the end of verse 9, Paul picks up the Old Testament language of Isaiah 64 and he writes, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." To the human mind, steeped in sin, the wisdom of God will always be secret, always be hidden. We will always fail to see it by our own resources. And you look at the history of human philosophy, you look at the history of human religion, and we will see, you see this fact demonstrated again and again. The wisdom we come up with, left to our own devices, it ends up looking in stark and utter conflict with the wisdom of God. The wisdom that we saw last week, the wisdom that is there in the message of Christ crucified to make atonement for sinners. In the gospel, in that gospel, there is wisdom from God. The wisdom of this age, it's coming to nothing. But the wisdom of God, it has existed. Look at verse 7. It has existed since before time began, according to verse 7. It is eternal. Every human philosophy, it rises up and it shines bright for a little while and then it fades as people take a good hard look of it and start to notice all the things that are wrong with it. That's why in the last 500 years in the West, we had pre-modernism. And then we went to modernism, and then we went to postmodernism, now we're going to post-postmodernism. We're going to run out of hyphens eventually. This is the way human wisdom is. But the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel of that crucified Christ, that wisdom, it is eternal. It is the same now as it always was. It endures. It stands for all eternity. And see the other thing that verse 7 says about this wisdom. Do you see it there? It is destined for what? What's it say? It is destined for our glory. If anybody does see and hear the wisdom of God in the gospel, they are made glorious by it. Those who do receive this wisdom for God, they are made more by it. It's a wisdom that transforms us. But by the end of verse 9, we've got the situation where Paul has spoken of this gospel wisdom of God. He's spoken of it in these really attractive terms. But he's also told us it's secret and it's hidden. It's inaccessible to fallen human minds. What good is this glorious wisdom if it can't be heard, if we can't receive it? What good is it if we're always destined to mistake it for foolishness? What good is that? Well, verse 10 is there. There's a but in verse 10. It's a big but. Verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. What we cannot know by ourselves, God has made known to us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, he shares the common mind of God with the Father and the Son. And so if you look at the rest of verses 10 and 11, you see Paul uses an illustration. He says, who truly knows what's going on inside a person's mind? The person does in their spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit knows the wise mind of God because he is the Spirit of God. How does that help us? Well, the Spirit of God doesn't just dwell in God, does he? If you've been here long enough, you'll remember from our time in John's Gospel and from our time in the Trinity series last year, what happened? Christ rose to the Father's side and he sent the Spirit into the world to convict the world, to illuminate the minds of those who God called, and then to live in them. That's why Paul can write what he writes in verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And if you look at the end of verse 13 there, do you see there's a footnote? You see that? You've all got the big print Bible, so you can probably see it in yours. This is because the end of the verse literally says, interpreting spirituals to spirituals, or interpreting spirituals by spirituals. It's kind of ambiguous. And if you go with what's there in the main NIV text, Paul's point is this. The Spirit has shared the secret wisdom of God with us apostles, and we have shared it with you in the words that the Spirit gave us, so that you have now received the Spirit's gospel message of God's wisdom in the Spirit's own words. If we go with the footnote, then Paul's point is this. The Spirit has been poured out on all of us believers so that we can understand the wisdom of God which the Spirit reveals in the gospel. He's saying, my ministry is about taking that message and speaking it to people who can receive it because they are people in whom the Spirit lives. And so both of those, the main text one and the one in the footnote, they both actually fit the grammar and they both actually fit the context. And so whichever one Paul has in mind in those few words at the end of verse 13, the idea of both of them is there in the passage. They're both there. Understand this. The Spirit, who perfectly knows the wisdom of God, he shares that wisdom of God. He inspired the apostles to understand and proclaim the wisdom of God, and he is at work in every person God has called, enabling them to receive this message, which they would think was stupid, that we would think was foolishness, if the Spirit wasn't doing his work in us. It's only because the Spirit did both of those things that it is true we can understand the message, which is what verse 12 says, and we can accept the message, which we see in verse 14. God's wisdom, do you understand? God's wisdom is not something that we work out. It's a wisdom that God reveals by his Spirit. Without the work of his Spirit in us, we will never work it out. Without the work of his Spirit, even when we kind of comprehend the words, they look foolishness, they look stupid, they look like they weren't worth bothering with to us, without Spirit. And you see, he says that explicitly there in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's only as the Spirit of God reveals it that any human being can grasp the wisdom of God. And this is enormously humbling. And at the same time, it's enormously encouraging. It's humbling because it means that there is nothing about my salvation that is down to me. The only reason that the wisdom of God found in the gospel of Christ crucified, there is the only reason that doesn't seem stupid to me, the only reason that message doesn't seem irrelevant to me, is that the Spirit of God forced open my closed eyes, forced the fingers out of my blocked ears. There is nothing about God's wisdom that I've worked out for myself from my own inner resources. Any measure of wisdom I have has been given me by the Holy Spirit. Any true wisdom I have is a gift from the Spirit. I have a Bachelor's of Divinity with first class honours and an MA in Theology with a distinction average. I worked pretty hard at college, but there is not a single ounce of wisdom to be gained from any of that unless the Spirit of God is at work in me, opening my eyes to the truth of Christ crucified. There is not an ounce of actual wisdom in me unless the Spirit of God is unstopping my ears to the wisdom of the cross, where sin was atoned for and where mercy was unleashed upon me. Apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit, both in sharing the gospel message to the world and in my receiving of that gospel message, I have absolutely no hope of grasping and benefiting from the wisdom of God. And that is enormously humbling. And at the same time, it is enormously encouraging. It means that despite my sinfulness, despite my ignorance, I can grow in godly wisdom if the Spirit of God is doing his revealing work in me. That means that as I come to the wisdom of the Spirit that he spoke in the apostolic testimony, as I come to even the hardest and the most obscure bits of it, I can come with confidence that eventually I can grasp what God means by this message of Christ crucified, because the Spirit is at work in me and the Spirit is very good at what he does. Doesn't promise that will come without hard study. Doesn't promise God's just going to zap it into my head. Doesn't promise that it will come immediately and all at once. But the Spirit is powerful. And if he wants me to understand something and to accept something and to believe something, then eventually I most certainly will, my sin and stupidity notwithstanding. That God's wisdom is given by his Spirit, it's both enormously humbling and it's enormously encouraging. Paul came with a message of wisdom from God. That wisdom is given by his Spirit. And in the last bit of the section, Paul tells us about the fruit of this wisdom. And so let's see from verse 15. The spiritual person makes judgments about all things. And when Paul says the spiritual person, he means the person who has the Spirit of God within them. That person who has received the gospel, where the wisdom of God is found. That person who is humbly seeking to be led by the wisdom of the Spirit that comes to us in the gospel of Christ crucified. That person who's had their eyes opened by the Spirit to understand why the cross is both necessary and beautiful. That person who's come to understand and appreciate why Christ hung on that cross and what that achieved. The person who the Spirit is inspiring to seek to understand God and themselves and the world in the light of the cross. The person who the Spirit is teaching to take on the character of the King who hung on that cross. This is the spiritual person, the person in whom the Spirit is at work. And he says that person makes judgments about all things. And this time round in 1 Corinthians, I hadn't noticed this before, but I've noticed judging is quite an important theme in 1 Corinthians. But we need to be a bit careful, because we can tend to think of, you know, we hear the word judgment and we think in terms of a judge in a court handing down a verdict, handing down a sentence. But I think Paul's got a broader idea in mind here. To judge is to weigh, to evaluate, to assess, to discern. in that context of the guy with the wig in the court. It's all the stuff that the judge has to do, you know, before he can declare the verdict and the sentence. And Paul's point here is that the person who has the Spirit has access to the gospel wisdom of God, and that gospel wisdom of God equips us to live wisely if we will let ourselves be shaped by the gospel. When we look at ourselves, when we look at the world from the perspective of God's cross-shaped wisdom, we are looking at things from the right vantage point. And so in the strength of the Spirit, we are equipped to judge, to evaluate choices, to discern the right paths, to do those things in line with reality. The wisdom of God that the Spirit reveals, it teaches us to live wisely in this complicated and ambiguous world. In that sense, the person with the Spirit is equipped to judge wisely about all sorts of things, because the Spirit has given them access to the wisdom of God in opening their hearts and opening their minds to the gospel of Christ crucified. That's the fruit of this wisdom. But there's another fruit of this wisdom that Paul mentions as well, and that is that we will be misjudged. You see that in the last little bit. I think it's the point where he says, he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. The person without the Spirit sees the gospel of Christ crucified, hears the message and thinks it's foolish. You might be here this morning and that might be you. The person without the Spirit sees the gospel of Christ crucified as foolish. It makes no sense to that person. They can't rightly judge its value. How do you think that same person is going to judge the person who assess the person who builds their life on that gospel wisdom of God? How do you think the person without the Spirit is going to judge, is going to assess the person who has the Spirit and who's seeking to keep in step with the Spirit by living in the light of Christ's cross? How do you think that's going to turn out? The person who the Spirit is causing to live in the light of gospel wisdom, that person is always going to look like a fool to the person of the world. It's not going to make sense. It won't make sense to the person who doesn't have that Spirit within them. The Christian person has to expect to be misunderstood and misjudged in this world, because the gospel on which we stand is misunderstood and misjudged by the world. The person in whom the Spirit is at work, causing them to love and trust the crucified and risen Christ, that person is going to be misunderstood and misjudged by other people in whom the Spirit is not at work. That is unavoidable. You will never avoid it except by stepping away from the gospel and basing your life on something else that probably makes a lot more sense to the world, but that is ultimately coming to nothing and is therefore actually foolishness in God's sight. Friends, we can grow. This is the great news. We can grow into mature people, well equipped to live wisely in this world. That's exciting. But it's not true because of anything in us. It's true because God's powerful Holy Spirit, he knows the wisdom of God that we can't know by ourselves. And in the gospel of Christ, he reveals that wisdom in the world, and he works in God's people to open our eyes so that we can see the wisdom in the message of the crucified Christ, and so that we can see its implications for life. The wisdom that we should seek, the wisdom, frankly, that you need, the wisdom that will make you a more glorious person, is found in the gospel of Christ crucified. And so never imagine that the key to wisdom lies somewhere else. Never imagine that the Spirit has in store for you some greater, richer wisdom than the gospel. And drink deep of that glorious gospel wisdom of Christ crucified. Drink deep from that every single day. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God whose wisdom knows no depths. Father, we acknowledge, humbly we acknowledge our utter inability to plumb the depths of those wisdoms, to even scratch the surface of that wisdom, to think of it as anything other than foolishness in our own strength. And so, Father, we are so thankful that in your love and your generosity you poured out your Spirit, that your wisdom might be known and loved and believed and trusted and stood upon. It's a firm foundation. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is at work in us, opening our eyes to the wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom of Christ crucified. And Father, we pray that he will continue to do that work in us, that we might know the glory that was part of your plan since before time began, that glory for us as we share in the life of the glorified Christ, as we share in the life of the Lord of glory. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.